Our second reading is from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, which is on page 1079. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Maria. Thank you, Tim. We're in John 13. Let me put that out of the way. So keep that open. We've already prayed, so let's have a look. I think it's fair to say that in our society, people do like to see displays of power and glory. It may be surprising, but I think it's the truth. If you were to have any film premiere or awards ceremony, there will be a red carpet, and every single news outlet will be there taking photos of people in their glory, their bespoke designer expensive clothes that you can never wear, and probably would never want to because it looks odd, some of the stuff. But people love to see it, and not just movie premieres, also royal visits, state funerals even, coronations, weddings. We love to see the glory pass by of people who are different to us, and we might even share in that glory. Get an autograph if you're old school, get a selfie if you're new school. We love to see it. And if we didn't, then the news outlets would take their photos of something else. But I think it's also fair to say that in our society we do like displays of humility too. Doing the rounds on social media in the last few weeks, there's been this picture of, say, this Liverpool football player who earns, I think it adds up to $440,000 every week. New Zealand dollars. So he earns a lot of money, and he plays well for it, let me tell you. He's a good player. The thing about this photo that made it go around is that he's carrying an iPhone with a cracked screen, just like any normal person would. Yes, he's dropped his phone at some point, and like you or I, I'm going to try and eke the rest of its life out, get as much use out of it as possible. Why buy a new one? It still works. The phone with a screen is cracked. And it turns out he's quite a humble guy. In general, he's known for helping out cleaning toilets. He's been quoted as saying things like, "Why would I want 10 Ferraris or 20 diamond watches? What good are those objects for the world?" And people see this and they hear this and they think it's fantastic. We do love to see displays of humility as well as displays of power and glory. But I wonder if that's really only when it's acceptable to us, when it's on our terms. For example, if Sadio Mane decided to quit playing football and to start teaching in a local school, I'm absolutely certain there'd be countless Liverpudlians, plus many others, who'd be desperately upset that he's made that decision. he's made a bad decision, they'd think, even though he'd be doing a good thing. Think about the outrage that's happened recently over Harry and Meghan, choosing to drop HRH from their title and to no longer be royal and try and live the life of a normal rich person. And the outrage on both sides of the argument, whether you're for their decision or against it, people had a lot to say. I certainly got a reaction about it this morning when I mentioned that at our morning service. Because there's an expectation of what they are to do with power and glory and when they're allowed to show humility and when they're not. Imagine how disappointed the news outlets would be if at movie premieres from now on, everyone just turned up in Kmart t-shirts and trousers. It just may be very disappointed. So it's really when it's only on our terms that it is acceptable. Therefore, what do you make of John chapter 13 and Jesus getting down on his knees, wrapping a towel around his waist and cleaning out the dirt and grime from between the toes of 12 burly fishermen? What do we make of that? We're in this series of visions of God. A few weeks ago, we saw the glory of God as he passed by Moses. And Moses had to hide. He had to be hidden in the cleft of a rock. And God kind of covered him with his hand. And also, when Moses was allowed to see, it was only the back of him. Moses saw his glory. A week later, we were in Isaiah 6. Isaiah, he gets to see this vision of God on his throne, in the temple, in his holiness. And there are these beings, these powerful creatures, these seraphim flying around. And even they're covering their eyes from seeing God in his glory. Last week, we were in Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel looks and he sees the Ancient of Days dispatching with the powers of this world and giving all power to the Son of Man. These are amazing visions of great power and glory from which Isaiah and Daniel and Moses were very privileged to see and had to hide their faces. And what a contrast with the same God we see in John 13. Wrapping a towel around his waist, carrying a bowl, and washing feet. The same God. What are we going to see? We're going to see that the one with true power has exhibited true humility. And for us to not do likewise is just simply foolish pride. We're going to work for it. Come with me to verse 1. And let's see what's happening. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. It is the night when Jesus is about to be betrayed. In 24 hours' time, he will no longer be breathing. In the coming 24 hours, he will be betrayed, abandoned by his friends, he will be denied by his friends. He will be bounced around from trial to trial by liars trying to find a reason to kill him. He will be beaten badly, whipped, spat on, mocked, made sport of. He will be crucified. He will experience darkness as he faces the judgment of his Father for sin. That is his next 24 hours, and even despite all this going on, he was still able to take his mates out for a meal, and he was still able to wash their feet. Take yourself back to the time, to a climate which is dry and hot and dusty, and it's a culture lacking in socks and closed-in footwear and waste disposal and wastewater drainage. And when you sit down for a meal together, you're not sitting in upright chairs, you're reclining. The nose-to-toes proximity is very close. And therefore, it's quite important for the host to make sure that they've had a chance to wash their feet. For everyone to have a much more enjoyable evening, let's get those toes washed. It's important. It was the host's ability. It wasn't his job. He'd assign that task to someone else, to one of his lowly servants. But he'd make sure that, let's get these feet washed. Let's have a nice time. Jesus is the host, but he's taking the task, he's taking the job of washing these men's feet. It's astounding humility. He's the king of the universe, washing at the feet of fishermen. Here is the one who holds all things together by the power of his word, wrapping a towel around his waist. Here is the one who last week we read is attended by tens of thousands upon tens of thousands, and he's attending a group of ordinary folk with a bowl of water. It's incredible, powerful humility, and it's coming as a demonstration of his powerful love. You see it there in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's speaking of not just what Jesus is doing now, washing feet, but of what is to come. He's going to give an ultimate demonstration of his love as he dies for them on the cross. But here is a powerful demonstration of his love as he washes their feet. How much did Jesus love his friends? Lot, how much did he love them? Enough to wash their feet. How much did he love them? Not just enough to wash their feet, but to wash their feet when he's facing such turmoil, such an ordeal in going to the cross on the next day, and he's able to put that aside and think of someone else and to love them. And not just to love them that much, putting that aside, but to wash the feet of those who would betray him. Look at verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Judas, we read about in chapters before, one of Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' close friends, but he loved money, and he'd already decided to trade Jesus in for money. He's going to hand Jesus over to be killed. And Jesus knows that. And it causes him great pain. And yet, he's washing his feet. What incredible, humble, selfless love that he can show love to someone who's going to cause him such pain. He washes his feet. So this is a demonstration of Jesus' love, but it is also a demonstration of Jesus' power. Normally someone washing a demonstration of their lowliness, their weakness, they've been told to do this job, they're subject to everyone else, they're not going to get to sit at the table afterwards. But Jesus is not there, he's demonstrating his power. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus knew that all power belonged to him. The Father had given it to him. What we read about last week, the Son of Man, Daniel 7, is going to have all authority. Jesus knew that. So he washed their feet. He's in control. He's not running away from anything. He's not trying to stop this great ordeal that's about to happen. And he's able to put it aside and look and love his friends. He's still being God as he does this. He's not stopping. He's not taking leave of his job as God to wash these disciples' feet. He's doing it as a demonstration of his power, commanding them. He's truly free. He's got nothing to prove. Nothing to win, nothing to lose. He doesn't need to flex. He's truly free. He's liberated to just love his friends and kind for them. Isn't that amazing? I think we all struggle to show that kind of selfless love, don't we? We all face our human nature, and what is innate to us is this underlying sense of competition that makes it very difficult for us to really love in a humble and selfless way, because we're so used to trying to score points against people and to avoid other people scoring points against us. We fear doing something kind for someone because they might expect us to do it for them all the time. We resent doing something kind for someone who's hurt us or we know is going to hurt us. A lot of this fear, this reluctance to love comes from our sense of self. How does it affect me? Our sense of power. No, I don't want to be subject to them. They need to listen to me. Well, Jesus has a true sense of self, a true sense of power. He knows who he is. All things are under his power, and he's free to do something like this, to put himself at the bottom, and to wash their feet. Isn't that amazing? And there's more going on. Turn over the page, have a look at verse 6. Jesus is coming around with his bowl of water, and at some point, whether it's at the start or how he gets to Simon Peter. And Peter says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You, of all people, are going to wash me? Of all people, you're going to wash my feet?" He's astounded. He's true to form. He's Peter. And Jesus replies, verse 7, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Just wait until tomorrow, Peter. You'll see. Or just give me 5 minutes. Let me finish this. Then I'll sit down and tell you what I'm doing." But Peter's having nothing of it. Verse 8, "No, you shall never wash my feet," said Peter. He's speaking in earnest. He's well-meaning. He thinks he's doing the right thing. Here, lowly Peter doesn't deserve to have Jesus wash his feet. Their wonderful, powerful Jesus should not be doing this. And he's got it wrong. Jesus rebukes him. Stinging warning, verse 8, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You do not belong to me. You are not associated with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And so Peter flip-flops faster than the fastest politician. He says, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Don't just clean the feet, clean the whole Peter." But he's still not quite got it. Jesus shows that in verse 10. He's just washing his feet. The rest of him is already clean. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. You've had a bath, all of you is clean, and as soon as you step out of a bath, your feet are dirty. And the feet are being washed here by Jesus. He's saying that what has already happened is that they are clean, totally clean. Peter doesn't need to be washed. He trusts and follows Jesus already. He's totally clean. This little exchange between Peter and Jesus is well loved amongst Christians, and rightly so. It's a bit of a cliche, but it's true. We love to see Peter putting his foot in his mouth. Because we love to then be able to say, "Oh, look, Jesus chose and used someone like Peter, who's so much like me. And if he can use someone like me, he could use me." Doesn't that make me feel good? And that's true. Don't lose the cliche. That's right. Jesus chose someone like Peter. He can use someone like you. But don't just stop there at the cliche. Have a think for a moment. Not just how much is Peter like me, but think, ask yourself that question. Well, how can I be like Peter? Where I'm in danger of being like Peter. I don't mean his thick-headedness or his foot and mouth disease. I'm meaning his false humility. It seems harsh to say, but that's what it is. False humility. When in verse 8 Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." He thinks he's saying the right thing. He's trying to put himself down and put Jesus up. But behind this, there's this very proud assertion, very proud assumption, saying that, "Jesus, I decide. Lord, I am the judge. I decide what's best for me, what's best for you. I decide what you do, who you can offer to. I decide. Jesus, I'm a special case. I'm different from the others. Sure, you might be able to wash their feet, but not me. I'm different. I'm a special case. I decide." It comes across as humble, but it's pride. Are we in danger of being like him? Are we in danger of hearing Jesus' offer and deciding ourselves, or we think that's best, and we say, "I decide, I'm the judge"? Jesus had just said to Peter, "No, you'll understand what I'm doing, just kind of listen, just watch, let me do it, trust me." And he wouldn't trust him to Jesus. Take him at his word and listen to him and follow where he goes. It's very common for Christians to think, "Oh no, he can never forgive me. He can never love me. I'm too bad." Because we know our sin. We know ourselves. We know what we think. We know things that other people don't about ourselves. And therefore, we feel like we've got this special knowledge. It means, "Oh no, I'm different from others. No, you couldn't forgive me. I'm a special case. Friends, you're not a special case. No one is too bad for Jesus. You can all receive his cleansing, his forgiveness, that wonderful, joy-bringing forgiveness that David spoke of in Psalm 51 that we read earlier. He'd committed grievous sin, murder, adultery. And he knew that he'd sinned against God. He needed God to cleanse him. And he knew the blessing, the wonder of being right with God. You can know that too. You're not too bad for Jesus. You are clean. If you trust in Jesus, you are totally clean, not temporarily. You are clean. That is what Jesus says in verse 10. But he also says in verse 10, though not every one of you. Verse 11, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. He's talking about Judas. Judas, who'd spent a couple of years following Jesus, he'd seen the miracles he'd performed, he'd listened to his teaching, he's observed Jesus' character and behavior. He was about as close as you could possibly get to Jesus, and yet he was still not clean. He was still ready to trade in Jesus for money. So if Peter's showing us you can't be too bad for Jesus, well, maybe Judas in part can show us no one's too good for Jesus, no one's too close. You can be at church every single Sunday. You can know all the words to the songs without even having to look at the screen. You can know your scriptures, you can serve, you can work hard, you can give. But are you clean? Do you trust in Jesus? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Have you received him? It's the best news ever. Believe it. Receive it. Be freed by the identity that gives you in Jesus, that you no longer have to try and fail and try and fail. You are in Jesus. You are clean. Totally clean. Believe it. And find life and love in Jesus. He cleanses us. There's another thing that's happening here. Jesus is demonstrating his love. He's demonstrating his power. He's demonstrating that he's cleansing us. And as he demonstrates his power, he's commanding us. He's giving us an example. Verses 12 to 17. Let me read it again. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What Jesus is speaking here is not just for his disciples, it's for you, it's for me, it's for us, for anyone who follows Jesus and trusts in him, who's been cleansed by him. And the logic is clear. Jesus says, you rightly call me teacher and Lord, therefore we should listen to our teacher and obey our Lord. But more than that, look at what our teacher and Lord has done, washing disciples' feet, putting himself down at the lowest position to love. Are we better than Jesus? I know we think that we're not better than Jesus. Of course we don't think we're better than Jesus. But do we show that as we are reluctant to do things for other people, as we avoid loving others, as we maybe flee from doing good things for others? If we're unwilling to wash feet, unwilling to do kind words, kind deeds for our Christian brothers and sisters, there's this proud assertion behind it saying, I'm better than Jesus. We may not realize that's what we're saying, but it is, because he washed the disciples' feet, and no one is greater than their master. There is no job too lowly for us, no offer of love, no service, no sacrifice, no word too lowly for us. There is no one too bad, too good, too important, too unimportant, too rich, too poor, too old, too young, too frustrating, too difficult, There is no one that we cannot love. You are never too busy, too overqualified, too important to love. Living out these words could look like anything because there are no limits on it. We follow the pattern of love that Jesus has shown us. We love as he's loved us. So it could look like anything. It could look like us visiting someone who is unable to get out of a house at the moment and spending time with them. It could be taking someone shopping or doing their shopping for them. It could be after the service going and getting a tea or a coffee for someone while they go and find a seat. It could be serving in the kitchen the tea and coffee and staying later than you'd like to stay so that others can be served. It could be serving in Sunday school, even though it takes you out of a service and it feels out of your comfort zone. It could be anything. Are we better than Jesus? No. There's nothing that we cannot do out of love. And as we seek to love, it's not generated by our own preference or what we like. It's generated by the opportunity and the need we see. Will we love? Jesus' love was shown in seeking to cleanse people from sin. And that mission is the same for us. Are we seeking to love others by telling them the truth of God's love for them and the forgiveness he offers of repentance from sin? Will we do that for one another? Of course, we must do this for the world, and we must do this for each other. And that is the emphasis that Jesus is making, that we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a look at verse 34 and 35 at the end of this chapter. Later on this evening, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It is so vital to the church's witness that the church is loving the church. I've used this illustration before. Let's go again. In the last 5 years or so, I've got to the situation where if I'm in a supermarket, there's one aisle I need to avoid. And if I'm walking around farmers, there's one area I need to avoid. And if I'm coming into the warehouse, I have to keep my eyes straight ahead as I walk in. I'm not talking about chocolate. Maybe I should. What I'm talking about is toys. So in the last 5 years, I've become a father, and now I have a five-year-old and a four-year-old, and they're into Thomas, they're into Hot Wheels, they're into Lego, they're into other things. And things that I had no interest in 5 years ago, I'm suddenly very interested in. They don't have to be with me, nagging me to get them something. In fact, it's the opposite. If I'm at a supermarket myself, and I see something on the shelf, and I look at it and go, oh, the boys would love that. So what's happened to my desires is a very natural thing that happens to people. Because you love what the person you love loves. So I'm desiring these things because I know my boys love them. We love Jesus. So love what Jesus loves. Love the church. Look how much he loves you. He'd wash your feet. He'd die for you and pay for your sin. So love the church. By this, the whole world will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. Love our church family. Love our church family globally, worldwide, across our city. Love our brothers and sisters. And as Jesus says in verse 17, if you never you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It is a blessed life to live this way of putting ourselves out of a picture and putting other people's needs first and serving them. It is a joyful thing to do. It's a joyful thing to be a part of and to see happening. It is a wonderful thing to be at Trinity South Christchurch where people are humbly, selflessly loving each other, not generated by our own preference, but by seeing a need and meeting it. Caring for one another, not raised from others, but doing things in the background. That is wonderful. Keep on loving each other. Keep it. Keep on following the example of Jesus. Love as we've been loved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great vision that you've given us of the Son of God, your Son Jesus, humbly serving. Thank you for the great truth that means for us, that he would die for us and cleanse us from sin. Please work in us by your Holy Spirit to follow his example, to share that same love with others, to think not of ourselves first, but others, to never think that we're too busy or too important, but to be quick to do what we can for others, not to find excuses, but to be quick. We pray that you'd work in us to have that desire to love those whom you love.